This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Well, then he has commanded you to love your wife. And so you need to draw. That's what it means to draw on the gospel's work in your life. You're fueled by what Christ has done for you. You know, kind of think of the language of Ephesians 4, that you forgive as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, you forgive people because Christ, not because they deserve it, not because they're so wonderful or they've been so great to you or they've never wronged you, or you can remember that time when they gave you those gifts. You forgive people because of how much God in Christ has forgiven you. And so that's what I mean about drawing on that vertical relationship.
You know, what you, I've been working on this book about dignity. I've been buying all these books on dignity, and I don't know how this all got started, I guess with Bob Dylan and his song Dignity. And I've realized respect is something you do need to earn. Respect is something you need to earn. But dignity, every human being, I mean, it's the way to world peace. It's the way to peace in a marriage. In other words, you just said you don't earn that. You're given. You give each other dignity. And so I'm thinking, wow, that needs to be a chapter in my book on that. Because you
think, yeah, I appreciate what you're saying, that every person is deserves to have dignity or be able to live with dignity or even die with dignity. The longer I've been a pastor, the more funerals I've done, the more people I've seen die, and I've seen people be able to die honorably or with dignity. Regarding respect or regarding love, here's something interesting, Rhett, and I would say actually fairly sad and frustrating. Our world presents love and respect as these things over which we have no control. And I'll use love first because that's a little easier to understand. We have personified love as a little baby Cupid that flies around, shoots people with a bow, and then you can't help but fall in love. And as a and conversely, you can't help but fall out of love, right? So a guy can come home and he can tell his wife, you know, I was at work, I kept running into this woman in the break room or in the hallway. I didn't intend for this to happen, but I have fallen in love with her and I have fallen out of love with you. And so our world has convinced us that love is something over which we have no control. Now, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, is well known as the love chapter. It's not filled with a bunch of adjectives talking about how you feel. It's filled with a bunch of verbs or action words or things you do, because love is a choice. It says love is patient, love is kind. We choose. So if a man came up to me and he said, I don't feel like I love my wife, I would say, well, that's fine. Love is not a feeling. If you want to be honest, you have to say you have chosen not to love your wife, or you have chosen to love your wife. Now, I'm not saying a wife can't make herself more lovable. Proverbs talks about the woman who nags her husband so much he would rather dwell in the corner of a rooftop or go live out in the woods. And the idea is, it's hyperbole, but the idea is this woman nags her husband so much he wants to get as far away from her as possible. That would be a harder woman to love. But regardless, God still commands husbands to love their wives regardless of how a wife acts. But at my marriage conferences, I'll ask, after a whole message on husbands loving their wives, I'll ask the wives toward the end of that message, I'll say, but ladies, even though your husband is commanded to love you, can you make yourself more lovable? To which most women acknowledge, well, similarly, respect. Ephesians 5:33 commands wives to respect their husbands. So respect, like love, is a choice. A woman can choose to treat her husband in a respectful way. Now, granted, some men make it easier to be respected and some men make it harder. There's lots of times women have come up to me and told me that they want to respect their husband, but he looks at things that makes it, and I'll tell men that. If you look at pornography, if you look at pornography or you look at other women, you're making an incredibly, you're putting a huge burden on your wife's shoulders.
Why would somebody look at pornography if you're having a healthy sexual lifestyle? Now, there's a lot of sexless marriages out there too. So then she's participating because, you know, I mean, we are natural procreators. You know that as a male. And women know it too. I mean, I remember talking to a pastor a few years ago, and he said, here's a list of what you want in a marriage. You know, the first three things for a man is sex, sex, sex. Over here in number 10s, sex may not even be on her list, which makes you think, oh, I mean, they don't really enjoy it. Yes, they do, but it's a whole different priority, right?
It is. Generally, men have a stronger drive than women. They desire sex more frequently, and they desire it differently. I have a whole chapter in my book about intimacy. I've done an amount of counseling on intimacy. I'm comfortable talking about it, answering questions about it.
We get validated by sex differently than women, right?
Men are more visual. They can be, you know, be aroused, excited, enjoy sex easier. It's not as emotional for them. It's more visual. Whereas women, it's a more emotional experience. They need to be cherished. They need to feel safe. They need to be built up and aroused to brought into that relationship. Whereas men don't need that. So, but
I just saw I saw a counselor on the internet though in the past month, and she said that men, it's not just about sex or an orgasm or ejaculation or whatever it might be, that it's that for men there's a something that takes place, an exchange that's beyond the physiological thing, and that women don't understand the depth of that need in the relationship.
I mean, I'm not sure. I don't know if this is exactly is what you're talking about, and it very well might be, but there's a relationship that is built when a man orgasms or is intimate with a woman between him and the woman that's on his mind, let's say at that moment. And that's why when a man is looking at pornography, he is establishing a connection or he's building a relationship with some woman, you know, on a screen, and he is destroying the relationship with his wife. And so that's why it's very important. You know, for the last almost 20 years, have to resist temptation or rip my eyes away from women, but I've thrown my heart into my wife, into loving her, cherishing her. So I have a very deep attachment to her. That's 17 years of sexual activity with one woman and thinking about her, focusing on her. And so because of that, there's a very deep connection. Well, men who look at pornography, they build a connection with other women, and then they don't have that attention or attraction for their wives.
I think, you know, you can, if you're really having a good relationship, there's no need to look at that junk. And why introduce that stuff into your heart? What do you think God thinks about that? I remember there was when I was 19, I had a job at a hospital. And Morrell Diggs, I love him forever, a black man, would read his little Bible. He said, "Oh, child, you got to come to know the Lord, child." And he had me over to his house and stuff. We became friends, and he'd fall asleep at night. He worked three jobs a day so he could have that stupid Cadillac. But anyway, he's falling asleep reading the Bible. He said something, and I was always, it would be 9 more years till I came to really know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, getting born again. But he said, "Well, you know, sexual sin, God's pretty quick to forgive that because of our desires." And I thought, something like that. I mean, I just wonder how, you know, because it's one great thing about being 70, you want to know what's great about being 70?
What's that?
I don't look at women like I did when I was younger. I can hug women, and I can love them, and I can look at a girl. You know, if you run into porn on the internet, or not porn, let's say there's this one site you go to, and this rich guy has a $200 million yacht, and the girls are running around with a little string in their behinds, and I type in there, I say, "Girls, this is not love. Get away from this man." And, he's trying to sell some system or something. "I have all these girls and all this money, and you can too by mailing me 3 checks for $595 each, and I'll teach you." But, you know, so I said, "That you're not going to find love there." I said, "Leave that guy. Go to a church. Meet a man. Get married and be really rich. Have a family." What did I tell you the other day when you told me now, last time I spoke to you, you had like 6 or 8 kids, and now you have 10.
You told me that I was a much richer man than millionaires or billionaires that you knew, which I appreciated and agree with.
Oh, I know my Father in heaven that much that I know I'm right about that. You're a rich guy. Wow. 10 children. Can you imagine like Abraham? By the way, did you see My Only Son, the movie?
I have not seen it. I saw that it showed up on Amazon Prime. Would you recommend it?
Please, first of all, I don't buy movies. I bought it. $12, whatever. Because it sends a message to Hollywood. We want more movies like this. Some young guy, I think he may be about your age now, maybe 5 years younger. He got out of the military, took all this money he'd saved, $250,000. He sewed all the costumes himself, I was just watching it again last night, some of it, you know, and I just, you know, when he tells, when he has to tell Isaac that, you know, he's going to be the sacrifice. And I mean, and Abraham was God's first friend, and he proved it by being faithful. And they show him at the feet of, you know, at Jesus out in the desert. And the Jews might go, what do you mean, Jesus? Jesus says in the Bible, before Abraham was,
I am. Well said.
That's really, so please see that, and then there'll be a full report, and there will be a test in the morning, okay?
Okay, right.
But let's get back to marriage. Now, your new book is called, Your Marriage, God's Way. How is Your Marriage, God's Way different than other marriage books?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, because if you want to be published or you deal with a publisher, that's one of the first questions a publisher is going to ask. They're going to say, especially if you're talking about a common topic like marriage, and they know there's already lots of other marriage books. You know, I have a finance book, Your Finance is God's Way, and they want to know what makes this different than all the other finance books out there. And so what I'd say, because the content was largely drawn from my sermons, I would like to think that, you know, even if someone didn't like my book, one thing they wouldn't be able to say is that it's not biblical. I believe that it's rooted in God's word. It's not my thoughts and opinions, and it's a thoroughly biblical book where I believe all the points are drawn from scripture, and then all the applications or stories, there's present day examples and from either my marriage or other people's relationships, but those are served to support the verses and the point that the verse is making. That's it's exegesis, where the Bible speaks for itself, versus eisegesis, where you read your own interpretation.
Hold on, you don't skip over that. I've heard the word exegesis. What does that mean? And eisegesis, does that mean?
Yeah, so we kind of think it, you know, the word ex, like exit, like coming out of. Yeah. And so exegesis is when you let the God's word speak for itself. So the meaning comes out of the text, whereas eisegesis is when you read your interpretation into it. So, for example, when we come to scripture, we should let scripture speak for itself. But if I have an agenda, like let's say there's a point that I want to make, or let's say there's this teaching that I'm really excited about trying to share, so then I try to find verses to support what I want to say. That's eisegesis, where I'm reading my own interpretation into the text. Exegesis is where you let the interpretation, the text, speak for itself and come out of the text. And that's what we should do with God's word.
You know, you and I have done many interviews, right?
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps, I hope it's not arrogant, but you know what we've done wrong, you and I? We've never invited your wife to join us. I think we should do that in the future.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
How I survived, I can't say it was easy, but I'm still alive. God,